Alleluia, Christ is risen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace, especially peace, be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever struggled with sharing the Word of God? You're preparing a sermon or a Bible study or a word to speak at the bedside of the dying or through the plexiglass of the incarcerated. Or maybe you're just thinking about a word that you'd like to share with a family member or a friend. All of us have been given the Word of God to share, but sometimes I struggle with knowing what to say. It's as if there's this one right thing that I could say about the Word of God, the scripture passage that I have in mind, and I'm worried that I might not get the one right thing to say. Have you had that fear? Have you had that struggle? Augustine, way back, had that same challenge. Recently, over Christmas break, I had the opportunity to reread Augustine's Confessions, kind of devotionally, this time from a really good translation that made Augustine sound a bit more like a 21st century friend than an old, stuffy, academic-speaking Shakespearean English. And as I read through Augustine's Confessions, I was astonished in book 12 when Augustine came up with this exact same struggle. He was talking about Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. What's so challenging about that? Well, Augustine came up with at least five interpretations of that text. And that excludes the heretical readings of that text. Augustine said they're all within the bounds of our confession, which is the right one. Well, he says it's impossible to get into Moses' head and know exactly what Moses was thinking. Yeah, there are some readings that make more sense of the text than others. But I can't pick between just one of those. They're all five right. So he says this as he lays out these words to God. The Confessions, the whole book of the Confessions, are a prayer to God. And he's pondering this problem of sharing the Word of God. And he says this to God. He says, "As for those who feed on your truth, O God, in the wide pastures of charity, let me be united with them," those five other readings, "in you, and in you, O God, delight in company with them." Like sheep in a pasture, Augustine comes alongside these five other readings of the scriptures, and he says, we're all little lambs feasting on the Word of God together in unity. A beautiful image. So what I'd like to do today is to lay out three readings of John 20, verses 19 to 23, and to bring out some gifts that we, Christ's sheep, can feed on this morning. For these words of God really have been given that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. All three readings that I'm going to lay out this morning are about who is Jesus. The first reading involves a comparison with Moses. Moses. In the beginning of John's gospel, he says that Jesus has come to bring grace upon grace. Yes, he says, through Moses, came the nomos, the law, the Torah. As Lutherans, we know that in those first five books of the Bible, there are both law and gospel. There is grace in Moses, but Christ brings grace upon grace. Jesus brings grace upon grace. So we shouldn't be surprised in John chapter 20 when there might be a comparison between Jesus and Moses. Well, let's start first with Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, Moses comes to the people of Israel and he sets before them a new mission. As they go into the promised land, Moses tells them that they have a mission. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 and 11. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. If it responds to you peaceably and it opens up to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor and shall serve you. Well, not loads of grace there, but the alternative, if they don't accept your peace, well, just read the rest of Deuteronomy in the book of Joshua, and you'll get a sense of what happens if the people don't accept your words of peace, not lots of grace. But don't miss the point. Moses sent the people out to speak a word initially of peace. Well, when Jesus comes to his disciples in John chapter 20, he brings grace upon grace. He speaks to them these words of peace, but he doesn't make the disciples then his indentured servants. They are his friends. No longer do I call you servants. I have called you friends. This peace that Jesus comes to speak in John 20 is a restorative peace. These disciples had deserted Jesus, most all of them, at his crucifixion. And Jesus' word of peace comes to restore that friendship that he has with them. It's a peace that he shares to restore their relationship and friendship. But there's grace upon grace. A second time he speaks a word of peace. And this time, Jesus says, "Peace be with you, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." Now he is sending the disciples out on this mission to speak words of peace to all the world. Instead of firing the disciples after the debacle at the crucifixion and deserting Jesus, he sends them out on mission, giving them words of peace to share. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, peace be with you. No matter what sin you have committed, no matter how many times you have fumbled the mission of God when you speak God's word to someone, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on his disciples so that they might forgive sins and withhold sins, point out people's sins. So also Christ has given you his Spirit to send you into all the world with his word. Some of you in a very short few days, you know how many days, some of you will be sent as vicars or interns, as pastors or deaconesses with this word of Christ. Be people of peace. Return to that peace that Christ has given to you and share that word of peace with all whom you meet. But wait, there's more. More grass for us to feed on this morning. We haven't even dealt with the fact that this Jesus who came to bring peace came through a locked door. He's no mere man. Our friend Cyril of Alexandria reminds us that it is Jesus coming in the full nature of God as he walks through that door. And when he shows the disciples his hands and his side, it's to demonstrate that Jesus has done exactly what he promised he would do, raise this body of a temple, the temple of his body, in 3 days. Jesus raised himself to new life. Just a few weeks ago in this very chapel, we heard a sermon about how Jesus must be God because he raised himself up from the dead, according to John's gospel. Yes, this Jesus is God himself come to his people. In John chapter 1, further, it says that Jesus was with God in the beginning and that through him all things had been created. So Cyril notices that John 20 sounds a lot like Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, the Lord God breathed life into Adam. He received the breath of life into his nostrils. In John 20, Jesus comes to breathe his spirit, to give new life to these disciples, to fill them with life, that they might be brimming with life, that they might have life and have it abundantly. And now they are truly alive. Dear brothers and sisters, you have received the life of Christ. You have been born anew of water and the Spirit. The life of Jesus is brimming inside of you. He has spoken his word and breathed his Spirit into you so that you are part of this new creation. And that's a word of life that we desperately need. In these days of pandemic, as we've watched that little number grow day in, day out of deaths from the pandemic, that number just continues to grow. We watch on Facebook and we see posts that yet another loved one has tragically died far too soon. We hear news reports of another mass shooting, of ongoing abortions, of migrants dying at our borders. We are desperate for a word of life, and this morning, Christ brings it to us by breathing this life-giving breath into us and filling us with his life. Dear friends, take a deep breath. You are so alive in Christ. But, wait for it, there's even more. In John chapter 20, Jesus comes as a new Adam. Commentators have picked up on the fact that John 19 and 20 sound an awful lot like the story of Adam. In Genesis 2, Adam is brought to life in a garden. He falls asleep, has a rib removed, and this gives life to Eve, his wife. Then they eat fruit from a tree, realize they're naked, and this tree brings death. In reverse order, Jesus comes on the scene, and we hear in John 19 and 20 that he is hung upon a tree that brings death. Then he is stripped naked, Jesus is. He falls asleep in death, and his side is pierced open with a spear. That word for side, the side of Jesus that was ripped open in John chapter 19, is the word pleura. In Genesis 2, that's exactly the word that means rib, where God takes one of Adam's pleurone out of his side to give life to Eve. In John chapter 19, Jesus' pleura is ripped open like a new Adam. And when Jesus comes in John chapter 20 and shows his pleura that has been ripped open to his disciples, it's to show that he is a new Adam and new life has come and he has a new bride. A new bride. John the Baptist says about Jesus in John 3 that the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And in John chapter 20, when Jesus opens up his pleura, the disciples rejoice. The bridegroom is here. This is a wedding feast. This is a party. Let us rejoice. Dear brothers and sisters of God, Jesus, the new Adam, has come. There are so many stories that get told at a wedding reception. There's so much joy. You could just go on and on about the new couple. You can go on and on about stories that happen at a wedding reception. There's not one right story to tell. They're all full of joy. And so we have been given all these stories to share because Jesus, our new bridegroom, has come to be with the bride, the church. And we're sent out to share this great news with all people. Well, coming back to Augustine, really quick to close, Augustine says about these five readings that he's laying out, he says, amid the profusion of true opinions, these five readings, let truth itself bring about concord. In Latin, that word concord is concordiam, concordia. These five readings, Augustine says, hang together in concordia, the word that our Lutheran reformers attached to our Book of Confessions, the word that the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod attached to this institution, the word that later Lutherans gave to our colleges and so many of our churches, concordia, places where all these stories of Jesus swirl together to bring Christ's sheep life and life abundant. Dear brothers and sisters, if you ever struggle with sharing a word of God, just share one of the stories. Rejoice. Be people of peace. Share that God has come and filled us with his life. Share the concordia that Christ has given us. In the name of Jesus, amen. We stand to sing our hymn.